We are in Revelation chapter 13 today. 70 years ago today, July 22nd, 1942, there was an event that we know about because of the history books. We know about because of History Channel. But sometimes we don't really understand the extent of what occurred 70 years ago today. 70 years ago today, the Nazis began a systematic deportation of the Jews from the Warsaw Ghetto in Poland. They rounded them up, put them in cattle boxcars, taking them 62 miles north to Treblinka that had just been opened. They transported them there, and within the first 7 weeks of Treblinka's operations, under Himmler's orders, 250,000 Jews were systematically executed by gassing in the gas chambers of Treblinka. There was no other event that cost such life, whether civilian or military, whether Jewish or not, anywhere in the world during World War II than in this one event in 7 weeks' time. By the end of the war, that camp had executed between 700,000 and 900,000 Jews. It reminds us of the terrible nature of evil in our world. And what we're talking about today is the personification of evil. How can evil exist in the world? It does not just happen as an abstract thing. It is the result of the fall, number one, but evil is perpetrated by people. It takes people to perform evil. And in Revelation chapter 13, we read about two men who very well might exceed that which was accomplished by Himmler and by Hitler and by Hess and by others during World War II. It's a serious thing, and it's yet future. It is that which is coming. And as we look at Revelation chapter 13, it's going to be hard for us at times to try to see what we said we want to see through all of these chapters. We want to find out what the implications are regarding Christ. And may I remind you that we're going to be talking about the Antichrist. In fact, two Antichrists. The beast and the false prophet, behaving contrary to Christ in every way. And what they show in the negatives, we can look at the opposite and see Christ. And as we do that, hopefully we'll be able to fill out a picture of our Savior that we might not have thought of before. Let's read together Revelation 13, verses 1 to 18. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast would even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Here's one artist's depiction of the first beast. Remember, it was like a leopard, and yet like a lion, and with feet like a bear, with seven heads, with 10 horns, and crowns on the 10 horns. Here is a picture taken from a Lutheran Bible back in the 16th century, in which they depicted here the beast coming up out of the water there, that's the beast coming up out of the water. And notice there, you also have the false prophet with the two horns as a ram, and he brings down fire from heaven, and it almost looks like a pig instead of a lamb here. And notice he has here the cowl of a bishop of the Roman Catholic Church. And here you have the Pope. And some have suggested that what the depiction here was that the Lutherans of that day, with the influence of Martin Luther, interpreted the dragon as a reference to the papacy and to the Roman Catholic Church, and therefore you don't have a picture of the dragon. Instead, you have the first beast from the sea, the second beast from the earth, coming out of the earth, and that here is the dragon, the Pope there. It gives you just one of the historical references and the ways that this passage has been variously interpreted in the past. Now, I would suggest that we do not have a reference to the papacy or the Roman Catholic Church here. I think that this picture here shows the view of the time and an attempt to try to interpret it into the current history of that day, and that it has some inaccuracies in it. When we look again at where we're at, remember we're at the seven trumpet judgments, and that the seven trumpet judgments finished at 11:19 with the six trumpets, and then we have the sounding of the seventh, and then we had this time of an interlude in chapters 12 through 14, where we are looking at the unholy Trinity. We looked at the woman who was Israel in chapter 12, a great sign in the heavens, and the dragon with the seven heads and the 10 horns and crowns on seven heads. And that is the first person of the unholy Trinity, referring to Satan, depicting the place of God the Father. So again, the divine Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, replaced by the devil's trinity, by the evil trinity, Satan, the dragon, the man of sin replacing Christ, and the false prophet replacing the Holy Spirit as we move forward. We had two signs in the heavens in chapter 12. We have two beasts in chapter 13. And these beasts are not in the heavens, but on the earth. One comes out of the sea, and one comes out of the earth. Let's take a look at that first beast. The first beast is the second person of the unholy Trinity. He is described in verses 1 through 10. We look first at his identity in verses 1 to 3. And as we think about his identity, remember that this revelation comes after Satan is cast out of heaven and knows his time is short. He has already attacked Israel, and the earth has responded to protect Israel. And now, these two beasts in chapter 13 are his primary instruments of his fury that he unleashes upon the world. First of all, notice his association with the dragon, the first beast. The dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. It does not say here why he was standing there, but the implication is that he's in command of what is occurring. He is there, and it's as though he has summoned the beast out of the sea, and he is going to serve him. Tom?
Has Satan been cast out of heaven more than once?
He has been cast out of heaven twice, in this part. First, he was cast out back in his original fall, and now he's going to be cast out in the future another time. Remember, now he has access to heaven to accuse the brethren, and now there's going to come a time when he is cast out and not allowed that. And so the first thing we see is the association with the dragon. Notice also the difference in the crowns. The crowns on the dragon were on the seven heads of the dragon. Remember, a beast has one head at a time normally, but it can have more than one horn at a time. So the crowns on the seven heads of the dragon represent seven consecutive kingdoms. But the crowns on the ten horns of the beast out of the sea represent ten contemporary, simultaneous kingdoms. And so it appears that the beast is really one who is over, who is ruling over, who is controlling ten different nations on earth at that time. He is the power. He has that type of association. He has received that because of what the dragon, what Satan, has given him. The coalition of ten kingdoms is his to rule because the dragon has given it to him. Vic?
Now, couldn't those ten kings be the possibility of the Club of Rome that has divided the earth into ten economical world blocks?
It could very well be. In fact, about half of the evangelical commentators believe that those ten represent a revived Roman Empire. And many would tie those together with what is currently associated with the European common market. However, as we look at the European Union today and compare it to, say, the statue that we see in Daniel chapter 2, where you have the end times kingdoms there of ten toes. Notice those ten toes are on two different legs.
Right.
And that the two different legs have been interpreted as referring to Eastern and Western Roman Empire. And so it would seem that if that is true, if we can go on the basis of that, there could be five kingdoms from what was the old Eastern Empire and five kingdoms from what was the old Western Empire. And those have not yet come to light exactly, but they could. They could very well be. I mean, think about it for a second. If we even look at what's gone on in the last 20 years, who would have thought that a nation like perhaps Iraq or a nation like Syria could one day become part of the European Union or of a common market? And yet that's very possible. It's a plausible scenario for the future for that to occur. And so we could end up with five major kingdoms in the eastern part of the Roman Empire that are part of this coalition. Point is, we don't know who they're going to be. And it's unclear what they'll be. But we know that it will occur. And it will be. And remember, nations change borders. Look at World War I and the change of the borders of nations in Europe. Look at World War II and the change of borders. Look at since World War II, the change of borders. Things have happened that we would never have dreamt of. And today, for example, we used to talk about the old Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, USSR. And now those republics are divided. And we have Russia talked about as separate from all the other nations that were tied together with it up until 1989. And so things change and borders change and countries change. And who knows what's ahead? But it will end up that there'll be 10 kingdoms under the control of the man of sin in the future. Look at his origin. He comes up out of the sea. That would indicate that he comes out of the nations. Harry Ironside argued very heavily that the man of sin would have to be Jewish. Otherwise, why would the Jewish people accept him as Messiah? How could he enter the temple and declare himself God if he isn't a Jew? And he even hypothesized that he was probably a Jew from the tribe of Dan, which is not listed in Scripture in several lists of the tribes because of their heresy and because of the golden calf worship dating back to Exodus chapter 32 and coming on forward. So there's many arguments here. And could Israel be included among the nations? That could be possible too. The idea of coming out of the sea has to be very carefully taken because remember that the dragon is standing upon the shore of the sea. And if we make the sea symbolic to a illegitimate degree, we almost have to look at other things and take them as symbolic too. And so we have to take the sand even as symbolic of something. So we have to be careful how far we go. But it would indicate here that this beast is out from the nations. Whatever its source, whatever its ethnicity, this is a human being, and he is going to come out of the nations in some way. His character, notice. In verse 1, he's called a beast. This beast or creature, living creature, is not the same word used for living creature in Revelation 4:6, where we had the four living creatures there, the four living beings. That's a word that means filled with life. The word that's used here is used of a wild beast, in fact, of a venomous beast. It's translated as a venomous beast in the book of Acts, in chapter 28, verse 4. So this is a different kind of animal from what we've been seeing. This is a wild, venomous beast. He's filled with the names of blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is attributing to Satan the works of God. That's blasphemy. Remember that blasphemy was committed in Jesus' day when people said, Jesus has a demon. He does these things by the prince of demons. He performs miracles by Satan. And Jesus said, that is blasphemy. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that's the blasphemy that is here. Attributing the works of God to Satan. That's the character of this beast, of this individual. He is described as being like a leopard, a bear, and a lion. Those are incorporating three animals mentioned in the book of Daniel in chapter 7 that identify the Greek, the Persian, and the Babylonian empires. Could that be what's involved here? We'll find out, I think, in Revelation 17 and 18 where we get a better picture. Also, could it just be that this refers to some of the characteristics of those three animals? They are carnivores. They are swift. And they are powerful. They are vicious, or can be vicious. They're powerful creatures. Perhaps it's symbolic of the power of the man of sin and his capability of being vicious and violent. Notice the imitation. In verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Where did we read about a wounded head before this? in Scripture. Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will wound the head of the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent will wound the heel of the seed of the woman. Remember when Christ was crucified? Nails were driven through his hands, actually right about here, through the wrist, and through his feet. And according to the first century AD Roman crucifixion sites, three of them being uncovered, the bones that recovered of the feet show that the nails were placed right below the ankle bone next to the heel bone. There's a space there that it can be inserted. Very painful, but no way for the crucified individual to tear his foot loose, as it would be if it were put between the bones of his toes, where there's only sinew and skin that can be ripped out and he could be freed. And so the wound of the heel is very interesting, because that's what Christ has, a wound to the heel. And here we see a wound to the man of sin that is to the head, a mortal wound. A mortal wound, though, that healed. In other words, he is here, I believe, faking the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's get a picture of this. I've given it to you there in your notes on the bottom of the first page, the 7 points. But how does this counterfeit resurrection take place? First of all, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the king of the north comes down to attack Israel during a time of their dwelling in peace and security. He comes down to take a spoil. Secondly, the man of sin, who at that time is ruling in Babylon as his capital, we'll see that in Revelation 17 and 18 later, leaves Babylon to go to protect Israel because of the covenant he has made with Israel, according to Daniel 9:27, that he will break in the middle of the tribulation period. But here he is keeping it. He is going to go to fight against the king of the north to protect Israel. But the king of the north kills him with a mortal head wound. The king of the north passes on through Israel and goes down to Egypt to spoil Egypt, according to Daniel chapter 11, verses 42 to 43. Satan, at that time, resuscitates the man of sin, healing his head wound. The king of the north receives news of this surprising event while he's in Egypt. According to Daniel 11, verse 44, he receives troubling tidings. And then he goes back to Israel. And when he gets into Israel, the beast, the man of sin, does not do war against him, but rather God wars against the king of the north and destroys him on the mountains of Israel. This is described in Daniel 11, verse 45, Isaiah chapter 31, and Ezekiel chapter 39. So the man of sin claims the victory. This astounding destruction of the armies of the king of the north, accomplished by God himself, is claimed by the man of sin. And he sees his opportunity. He has been healed from a mortal head wound. And the enemy has been defeated miraculously on the mountains of Israel. This is his opportunity. He can claim to be the counterfeit of Christ. He can say, I have been raised from the dead, and I have destroyed the enemy. And with that, he sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem and proclaims himself to be God. And the peoples of the earth begin to worship him and are amazed and astounded. And they say, who can do war against this man? You kill him, he rises from the dead. You go against him, and miracles occur, and whole armies are wiped out instantaneously. Who can do war against him? This is our man. This is the ruler we've waited for. This is the man who promised peace, and look what he can do. He can control the peace. He has the power to do it. Yes, it does. Butch?
Isn't Do some of the commentators claim that that might be the strong delusion that the deceived and the elect are possible?
It could very well be that that's the strong delusion, that seeing that would even tempt the elect to believe, man, this is something special. But it's a deception from Satan. And notice what he does then. Now he establishes a counterfeit kingdom. He previously ruled in Babylon, but now he's ruling from Jerusalem, and he's ruling over the entire world. He's claiming to be Christ. He's claiming to be the Messiah. Well, this results in idolatry, the idolatry of the beast. This first beast is in verses 4 and 5. The world worships the dragon as the head of the unholy Trinity. Notice it says here, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. Notice how that counterfeits God the Father giving all authority to God the Son, Matthew chapter 28, verse 10. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? He has dominant power. And now we see that white horseman, Revelation chapter 6, verse 2, capable with power to continue to make peace with the world, and the world just falls in line with him. You know, the idolatry that is given here is just amazing. This idolatry here is of an individual, and we're going to have an image made of him by the second beast. And you don't make an image of an empire. You make an image of a person. This is a person. This is a man. This is a human being who receives this power, who is described as a beast. And notice that his blasphemy continues according to verse 5, and he's given 42 months for authority. That's 3.5 years. That's the last half of the tribulation period. So the first half, he appears peacefully as a peacemaker ruling in Babylon. Now in the last half, he claims to be God and rules from the temple at Jerusalem. Blasphemy. Dinah. That's right.
But it's all under the self-sovereign control of God, whatever is happening. So it's almost like, it's kind of weird to say this, but it's almost like you said the situation will be that you can understand why someone would believe that this is on the side, because they are all witnessing this.
Right. Right. They walk by sight rather than by faith.
But how about when, you know, there were witnesses the first time, mm-hmm. a lot of them, but they still didn't believe.
That's right. And remember what Jesus said in Luke 16, even if one rises from the dead, they will not believe. And there's going to be those who believe in this time. The interesting thing is, when we go from 13, in fact, in 13 we're going to talk about a little bit, but when we go to 13 to 14, we're going to find out that in spite of the worldwide delusion and deception here, there are going to be those who stand firm for the faith and believe the true gospel in the midst of it. Think of how hard that is, because now we have all these people saying, I believe in the Antichrist, the man of sin, because we've seen him rise from the dead. We've seen what he can do. And yet you have those who accept the gospel who have not seen Christ, who come thousands of years after Christ, and who say, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that this is not Jesus. That's an even tougher road to hoe, isn't it? And yet that's what they're going to do by the power of the Spirit of God. Vic?
Couldn't the rising from the dead be when Jesus was on the earth, he preached the gospel, he taught of God and repentance of sin, and people didn't want to believe, they wanted to live in their sin. They suppressed mm-hmm. the truth and unrighteousness.
Right.
But this guy, who raises from the dead in a false resurrection, he's preaching a totally different type of gospel.
That's right.
Maybe a good works type of gospel, which, you know, you see in the world today, more people think, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So it's more accepting to these people to accept this guy as...
Yeah, well, I think it's worse than that, actually. I think what we see here is he's preaching a gospel of freedom to do whatever you want.
Right, right.
In other words, he's giving license to sin. And the blasphemy that he's committing is constantly anti-God.
Like Aleister Crowley would say, do what thou wilt.
Right. Yeah. So people are going after that, as Bobby Scott preached this morning. They're going to go after it because that allows their sin.
It's your truth. So basically, right. They accept him as being their quote-unquote Messiah because they're more accepting.
That's right.
He's more accepting of their belief system.
Right, exactly. And of their lifestyle. Linda?
You say that in light of all this counterfeit stuff going on, that there will be those who still maintain their faith. Mm-hmm. Is that the Holy Spirit?
Yes, that's the Holy Spirit working. The Holy Spirit is not finished working. Butch?
If I could just add one more thing. No, you basically said what I was thinking was that issue of conscience, that the message of Romans 1 this morning, the Bible is not talking about. People are still goaded in their conscience into knowing the difference between the eternal God of his invisible attributes. So there's a deep down inside, there's a knowledge of that, even though they're accepting this false gospel. So they're still without excuse.
Okay, notice who's worshiping him.
You're trying to hold underwater.
That's right. Notice who's worshiping him in verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain.
Amen and amen.
So those
they were, these are the unchosen, the non-elect. Notice Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Here we have when Satan tempted Jesus, he said all these things. When he showed him all the kings of the world, he said, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus refused. He said, you should worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the world worships because he is going to give them what they wanted. Now, let's move ahead here and finish this up. Let's go to the ideology of the beast in verses 6 through 10. We have here in religion, he's going to be anti-God. He's anti-believers, which in this point of time is primarily referring to Israel, and anti-Christ. In government, he's bent on conquest and oppression. Let's conclude with the first beast today, and we'll do the second beast next Sunday. How does the Bible identify the first beast in other passages of Scripture? What are the things we know about him from other passages of Scripture? What are some of his other titles or descriptions? George?
Deceiver.
What else?
Angel of light.
Okay, an angel of light. Satan is an angel of light. And so the Antichrist, as a representative of Satan, will appear as an angel of light. The servants of Satan appear as angels of light. This one is even depicted as a man riding on a white horse in Revelation 6, verse 2. Like a hero. Well, let's remind ourselves of a few. First of all, he's called a beast over and over and over again in the book of Revelation. A wild, venomous beast. He's called the man of sin or the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. That is what he's all about. His character is about lawlessness. His character is about sin. His character is about being anti-God and anti-Scripture. He is the son of perdition in the King James, or the son of destruction, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. This man is a destroyer, not a healer.
All order.
Pardon?
All order.
All right. He's called the little horn in Daniel 7:8. The little horn that has a big mouth speaking blasphemies and arrogance. He's called the prince who is to come. The prince of the people who destroy Jerusalem. This is him. Daniel 9:26. He is called in Daniel 11:36 the king who will do as he pleases. Isn't this what Satan has been all about from the beginning? I will ascend above the Most High. I will be God. I will do as I please. I am the authority. I am the law. And here he claims, I am God. Worship me. He does as he pleases, not as God pleases. Now, in essence, he's doing what God pleases because the fact that God has a purpose here in allowing him to come to power and to rule, and the purpose is to set the judgment to where there's absolutely no excuse whatsoever. So as we look at this, there are things here we'll come to next week to talk about what we learn about Jesus Christ. But just think about just a couple of things. This man, as the Antichrist, is a destroyer. Jesus is a life giver and a healer. This man is a man of sin and of lawlessness, but Jesus is a man of righteousness. And by his righteousness, we are saved. This man is a deceiver and a liar and an instrument of Satan. But Jesus speaks the truth, is governed by the Spirit of truth, and glorifies God the Father in all that he does. He's not a blasphemer. Gina? Correct. It's character description only. It's symbolic. He's not an actual animal. This is a human being. All right. Well, we'll stop right here. Our time is up, and we'll come back next week and finish this up. Keep your handout available. Bring it back with you, and we'll finish up with that second beast. And we'll probably even have time to get a little bit of a jump on chapter 14. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for this passage of Scripture. In some ways, it's horrific. As we look at this future deception that will take place, and especially as we look later at what this individual does against believers, it is horrifying. And yet, Lord, we know that you are in control of these things and that your purpose is to bring this individual and the entire counterfeit kingdom into judgment so that your kingdom might reign over all, that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdom of our God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to realize what a wonderful Savior we serve as a stark contrast to this one who attempts to be the replacement for him. And may it also remind us of the terrible, insidious nature of sin because of the fall of man and the blindness that comes with it, that is so easily deceived by a man like this. Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and grace to us and pray that you'll guide us during this week to be consistent in the proclamation of the gospel of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.